Pleasure to be here.
Pleasure to see as many that are out this evening, and especially among those my preaching brethren. So pleased to see you here and to meet you and have the opportunity to have you in my remembrance. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to follow me along as I try to read and comment from this first chapter. Feel as though maybe there would be some introductory remarks that might be well to make at this time. First of all, to acquaint you with the city of Corinth a little bit. It was a part of Greece, and it's in that island to the south of the main body of Greece and to the northern part of that little island. The city of Corinth was in the area called Achaia. And there was a little isthmus, a little neck there on the top of that island, turned up like this. There was a seaport city toward the bottom of it, seaport city toward the top of it. Of course, it was a place that was rich and famous for art and vice, fornication, and that's not anything to be proud of, but they were famous for all of those things. It was a lewd city, where you have great riches, you have lots of learning sometimes, but especially where you have great riches, it seems as though that it's a place where Satan is so successful. And this was a lewd place, insomuch that it was a proverbial saying to say, call a woman a Corinthian woman, was as much as to say to her that, or about her, that it was a licentious woman, or one who had questionable morals. And of course, where you have that type of woman, you have those gallivants who are searching and looking for such people. It would seem strange indeed that God would found a city in a place so wicked as that. Yet I rejoice in it to see that wickedness doesn't necessarily stop God from doing his business, don't you see? For in that wicked city, the Apostle Paul, being the instrument of inspiration through God, by God, founded the city where we take our lesson from tonight, called Corinth. The epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Corinthians was written from Ephesus in 55 A.D., 55 years after the birth of the Lord. The first chapter, or first verse, rather, of the first chapter, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'll stop and comment some on those verses and some of the lessons that are there. Not necessarily to go into the depth of it all, but some things stand out here. And we see, first of all, that the calling of the Apostle Paul, of course, as you all very well know, was not of his particular will or doing. The fact of the matter is, he had disgust for the Christian body of people and would have destroyed all of them had he had his way in nature. But you see, God had nevertheless, chosen the apostle and called him into the work that made him great as far as that is concerned. Apostle Paul is often referred to as a great apostle, champion preacher of the resurrection, wrote much of the New Testament, which we have before us this evening. We give thanks unto the Lord for him. But we find that this man has a lesson in his own life, in that he was stepping out in what he thought was right to bring these Christians under control, to stop this new movement that seemed to be spreading up. Seems that the harder you tried to stamp them out, the more they grew. The more of them you killed, it seemed like the more of them it seemed to breed. It seemed like the more havoc you brought upon the churches, the more healthy they became. Just didn't seem like you could discourage them at all. They made such a note for themselves that people even looked at them in wonder. And some were even persuaded to become Christians just by their very lives and the strength that they seemed to have in death itself. So we found that when God sets out to do something, it doesn't make any difference what puny man might try to do. God lots of times shows his great strength. And when man, with all of his wisdom, raises up to try to put out a cause of God, the harder he tries, the behinder he goes. And it just shows God's greatness, don't you see? And sure, it's supposed to be that way. So we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul thought he was doing right. He thought he was doing right when he was persecuting the Christians, didn't he? But it wasn't. We can say this for Paul. Well, he went around, he was doing what he thought was good. But you see, that won't excuse a man in going around and doing what he thinks is good when it's not good. And so the Apostle Paul was called by God. And in his life, we can see that it wasn't his choice. The lesson here is, of course, that the Lord calls his people, as he sets forth in the following verses. The Lord calls us from the walk of life. He finds us, as he did Jacob, in a waste howling wilderness, going about our business as happy as man in the flesh can be, going around trying to satisfy the desires of the flesh, having no thoughts about the things of the Spirit, not even subject to the laws of God, not even wanting to be, couldn't be if he wanted to be, so as to speak, don't you see? Because this comes to pass at God's own time. God has a time and a purpose, and he brings it to pass when he'll bring it to pass. I'm not preaching absolutism either. Not in the sense that they're talking about many times, but I'm preaching absolutism with God because God absolutely does that, which he'll have done in his own time, don't you see? So the Apostle Paul here gives us this lesson. And he goes ahead and says, of Jesus Christ, he is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. We are all, my friends, are called into that word. Not to be an apostle necessarily, although that word means to be a teacher. And from that sense of the word, we should all be teachers. I don't mean just the preacher, but I mean every one of us in here. Every one of us should be able and know enough about the doctrines of the Lord and the things that the primitive Baptists believe, that we ought to be able to intelligently talk about it anywhere we go. We ought to be able to leave enough of the doctrines that we know about that when we leave people doing one or two things. We ought to leave letting them know that, well, at least he knows what he believes. I don't agree with him, but I can see he knows what he believes. Or else you will stir them up, because not too many of them really know what they really do believe. You'll stir them up till maybe they'll go to looking in the scriptures. And you know, I just love to see that. I just love someone to get so excited about the scriptures when they think they disagree with me that they'll pick up the Bible and go to work. And the Lord, you know, will get to working on them most of the time. And the first thing you know, they'll study themselves right in to the old Baptist church. They'll do it. And maybe you know some that have. I don't know. Well, the Lord taught the Apostle Paul many things, and we read about a lot of them through the words that are penned down here. But we find that it says here that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and this is through the will of God. And my friends, there's not a one of us in here that's of the seed of Jesus Christ except by the will of God. Not by the will of man that runneth, is it? No, it's not by works. We know that. Because if it was by our works, then God wouldn't be glorified, would he? But we are called by the will of God. God has a will, had a reason, has a purpose. God made this world because he had a reason and he had a purpose. That purpose and reason hasn't truly come into fruition yet. Because until every saint of God is in the place that God has prepared for them, doing that thing which they were created for, that is praising the name of God, then the purpose of God has not come to pass. Now, the purpose of God was so intense that he didn't leave this in the hands of man. But this was put in to the Son of God. He was given the responsibility of carrying out, if you please, the will of God. It's so important that God didn't put it in the hands of man. He put it upon the shoulder of the Son of God. Thereby we find that his Son was set aside, sanctified before the world ever was, if you please, to be his Christ, to be the Lamb of God, to bring into fruition the purpose of God, that God would be glorified, as he will be glorified when every son of glory comes into his presence, when he comes there, he'll come there without anything being charged to his name. Nothing whatsoever, no sins, no transgressions, nothing at all. Yet we'll find that there's not a sin, there's not a transgression that was let go by. God had it all to be paid for. And he put this upon his son before the world ever was. The purpose of it, the reason of it, is to God's purpose and reason. God took no chances, if I can put it that way. Not with man, don't you see? But God made the insurance policy sure and paid the premium, if you please, in Jesus Christ before the world ever was. So Jesus became responsible for the sins of his people. You never became responsible in that sense, because your sins, though you are the sinner, was never charged unto you. But your sins were imputed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world and he paid for those sins. Satisfied God and satisfied the law of God. Come into the world at the age of the world when God had designated that he should. Born under the law, born into a woman, born under the law to redeem them who are under the law. And that's all of those that was given unto him to God's great eternal purpose before the world ever was. Now I shook a lot of bushes there, haven't I? We've gone a long ways. We've talked about a lot of scripture. But I feel that this gives you some purpose and reason as to why the Apostle Paul was called and why you are called. We forget sometimes that we think that we're just called and that we might just be called to go in and sit down and take up room and do some singing and listen to some preaching. I don't believe that. But we're called into the vocation of the saints of God. We have something to do in the church of God. And we ought to be about the Father's business. And he is our Father, don't you see? And we are his sons. And I don't know about you, but when I was at home, my father gave me work to do. And if he didn't give it to me, he left orders with my mother as to what was to be done. And he thoroughly expected it to be done when he got home that night. And if it wasn't done, I only had one person to answer to. And that was to my father, don't you see? So you can bring all sorts of excuses to the church and to your pastor and whatever it is, but when it's all said and done, it's to your father that you have to report to, don't you see? Now he'll give you a whipping, won't he? And your heads are shaking up and down, then you know what I'm talking about. I don't like those kind of whippings. Do you, Elder McIntyre? That hurts me. But you know, I even find encouragement in that. I don't want to go running around and doing things that I ought not do to get a whipping to be reassured that God's my father, don't you see? I'd rather be reassured by doing it than having that feeling that comes by doing good, don't you see? I always felt good when Dad gave me something to do and I had it all done when he got home. You know, I couldn't hardly wait for him to get home then, Bob, and he could see what I was done and have a shake of approval, don't you see? But if I didn't have it all done, you know, he got home just a whole lot sooner than I wanted him to. Well, we all understand then that we have a vocation. We're called to do a work. We're not called, and we realize as the children of the Lord and teachers of the truth of the gospel, that we're not to go out and try to make children for the Lord. But we ought to be able, my friends, to go out and do what the Father has told us to do. Now let's examine just a little bit of that, maybe. When the apostle was called, it says he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it talks about here, if you please, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So if you're called to be saints, that means you've been called and set aside for a reason and a purpose. You say, well, the preacher, he's set aside to do the preaching, don't you see? You say the deacon, he's set aside to do the deacon. Well, there's no use for the preacher, there's no use for a deacon, or any of those things, unless there's somebody to do it for. You know, that's for you. Now, I don't know what goes on around here, but I can tell that there's people here who love the church, because the table down there had a bountiful setting before us down there tonight. We appreciate the Lord that he put it before us, that he provided the food, but more than that, for the love that he provided in the hearts of the sisters and the brothers who went out and earned it, to bring these things to us and to do it in love and desire and anticipation of us taking it and eating it, you know, and
being full with it. Well, the preacher, he likes to study, and when he studies, you know, he just thinks, well, now I'm going to be able to go up there, and I'm going to be able to tell them, brethren, I'm going to be able to tell them, brethren, when I get up there, the lesson that the Lord has taught me. And what a disappointing thing it is when you see these people in your mind. And I don't know about you preachers, but when I study all the time, I'm preaching that sermon all the time. I'm seeing people out here in the congregation. I'm seeing the churches that I serve back home. And when I get there and those people aren't there, I'm disappointed, as you sisters are, when people aren't there to eat that nice pie and that good meatloaf you made, don't you see? And we ought to remember that. And we ought to do that. You have a place in the church, and it's your place, and nobody else can fill that. No matter who it is, can take your place. There's nobody that can take your place, because that's your place, don't you see? But you lose so much, my friend, when we don't do those things that are satisfying and pleasing in the Father's sight. I like to feel good in the service of the Lord. I like to be used in the service of the Lord. I don't want the world to use me. I don't necessarily want to go out in the world and do any more than my part, don't you see? But in the church of God, I don't care if they want to work me like an old workhorse. If I go off to a meeting and they just preach me down till I can't hardly walk, I don't mind that at all, don't you see? But when I go back, I'm afraid I want to pull down my part, and I want to be paid for a bit of it too. Now that's the fleshly part. You know, we ought to work on that good spiritual part. We're called, we're set aside, we're sanctified, and short for sanctified is saints. So we are sanctified through the work of the Lord. Now He's our Father. He's our Father. And we ought to work to that end and cause and purpose in the church of the living God. And if we just always did that, and we was always going around seeing what we could do, and seeing if we could do just a little bit more than the other fellow all the time, because we wanted to really pull down our part in the church. I'm going to tell you, there'll be more places in this church that'll be full, and it'll rub off. It sure will. And the first thing you know, it'll catch on fire, and everybody will be trying to outdo the other one. And you know, when you're trying to do that, everybody's happy. And when you're happy, it's just hard to have a fight. It's just hard to do it when you're in happiness. So we're called to be saints with all in every place. We're all called upon, it says, and all that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's important. I want you to understand the oneness of God, the unity of the family of the Lord. He calls us here, and he's talking about Elder Sosthenes here. And Paul calls Sosthenes our brother, and he was the elder in the church here. And you know, there's kind of the far left and far right represented in there. Elder Sosthenes used to be a ruler in the synagogue there in town. Now, that's to the far left and the far right for sure, isn't it? But we find now that he calls him a brother. Well, you know, that's an endearing thing, to call one a brother. If Elder said a while ago that now that I would rather be called elder, I believe I would rather be called brother than about anything I know of. Elder, I've never been able to live up to that. I've never been able to live up just being a brother, don't you know? But my friends, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ and in the kingdom of the Lord, and we realize that we're in the family of God, let me lay something before you. There wasn't a bone in the body of Christ that was broke. The seamless garment that he wore, it remained in one piece also, didn't it? Doesn't this tell us, of course, that the body and the bride of Christ shall not be separated, will not be broken, but they will remain as one? Doesn't it also tell us that in the church of God that there should be no breaks, there should be no divisions? If all the people in all the world that I know of, it should be the primitive Baptists who are working the hardest to get along than any people I know of in all the world. I truly believe this now as I stand before you tonight. I believe that it is because of the presence of the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the church of God. I'm talking about the church of God that preaches the truth, that holds to the apostolic doctrines, and not only to the doctrines, but also to the practice. And they're keeping those things, not changing them, not breaking the law of God in any way, in that sense of the word, but being sensible and being very sensitive about those things. If I didn't think this was the church, I'd be a hypocrite to stand before you tonight. But I'd be out seeing if I could find where it was, don't you see? And you ought to, too, if you didn't believe it. But if you believe that this is the church of the living God, then I'm going to tell you this, that you need to examine yourself and just see why that you have been singled out to be a part of the body that is called the church here in this world. I want to tell you there's nothing in this old boy, this old country boy from Missouri that stands before you tonight. There isn't anything in here that's good enough as far as I can see and understand that I should be called to be among the Lord's children. But I'm going to tell you, if we keep it all the time, if we keep it before us, that we have a place in the church of God, that God has given us the great opportunity here in this world to come under the sound of the preaching, to have the assurances and the comforts that comes from knowing the word of truth, to have the privilege and opportunity to fraternize with others who knows what the truth is. There aren't very many, don't you see? Then I'm going to tell you, we'll tell Satan to flee our ranks. We'll join our arms together, and with the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ, we'll press forward in the cause of Christ, always looking into the Lord and seeking Him and running the race with patience, ever looking into Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm going to tell you, to be in such a condition and such a place as that in this world is to be lifted up high and far above the earth. I'm going to tell you, in the church of God, you're as close as you can ever get to heaven here in this world. And we ought to keep it clean. We ought to work at it. And we ought to put all these petty differences out, you know. And I don't mean to tell you we don't have them back in Missouri. We haven't, and I'm ashamed of them. I just read the other day in Hassel's history that the Fishing River Association, which I'm a member of back in Missouri, had 20 churches in it, 500 and some members, 16 elders, and it's down to 2 churches. We're really gaining, aren't we? Guess it must be the Lord's fault, huh? Maybe it's the people on the outside that did it to us. No, my friends, we've done it to ourselves. Back to my thought a while ago, I believe that this nation stands. I truly believe that this nation stands because of the presence of the church. Now I want to drop it on you. Then who ought to be working harder than any other people in all the world to get along than us? I love you. Let's pray about it and then do something about it. Our Father, which art in heaven, called us, sanctified us to do a work. When we're doing other things, then we aren't following the purpose of Christ. Now, if He would give His Son, if God would give His Son for an old hunk of clay like me, then what should I do about it? Ought to give everything that I can give. I mean, every fiber in my body ought to be pulsating with a desire to do what the Lord has called me to do here in the world. Well, I have lots of things I could say on that. That's mighty near and dear to my heart. But there's lots of lessons here. Let's go on. So we're called to be saints. And all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ. That is, we are in that community, and that community separates us from the world, don't you see? To call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and here's the clincher to it, our Lord. There's a lot of gods in the world, and what is yours? Is it the Lord? Is it truly Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is God truly our God? Or is there other things that we set more importance than the church of God? You know, I ask people have, I don't know whether you preachers have ever had this happen to you out here or not. Maybe folks out here don't do this. But I've had folks come to me and say, well, you know, Elder, I was aiming to come to church, but I hadn't been able to get in the field for a week. And they said it was going to rain tomorrow. And I knew that if I didn't get out there and plow that corn today, that I wasn't going to be able to get it planted. Something wrong. That's not looking at the Lord in the way that I think we ought to be looking at the Lord. Let me give you an example. A preacher said in my presence not very long ago
that when he was a little boy, said his daddy had a nice Jersey cow, a registered Jersey cow. Pretty thing, you know, Jersey is pretty anyway. Good milk cow and registered. He said that cow died. He said, we boys, we just, our hearts was torn out. He said, our daddy had lost a lot of money and we'd lost our cow. He said, our daddy looked back upon us and said this. He said, boys, I never did lose anything that I didn't already have. So we sometimes forget the blessings. And if we let one day where we think we have to go to the field or go to do our job, I'm going to tell you, my friends, we ought to stop and realize that, well, we never lost a thing that we didn't already have. And look at all the things that God has given us in life. God's still dividing the loaves, still dividing the fishes. He's still setting the tables. He's still clothing you. He's still keeping you. He's still providing for you. He's still God, and we ought to be worshiping him as God and not putting those things, all those sundry different things. We could find 1,000 excuses, my friends, not to go to church, and not one good reason. But we just do that in Missouri. I'm sure you don't do that in Virginia. The next verse says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'd like for you to analyze that verse just a minute. Let's look. Grace, peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just look at all the things that the Spirit has encompassed in one little verse there. So powerful that only the Spirit could write it that way. You know, grace doesn't come from anywhere except from God. Grace and peace go together. And you don't have one without the other. You try to have peace without grace. In other words, just strike out peace and go to work. Strike out grace and go to work and try to find peace. In the works of man, you can't do it, can you? You know, it's good that man wants to, after the Spirit convicts him, to clean up his life. And he begins to try to live as best he can. And just, he says, I know I did. I said, I'm not going to sin anymore. Did you all do that? I'm not going to sin anymore. Now, Bob, I'm going to confess I didn't make it through the first day. I sinned and then thought about it. Now, it hurt more than it used to. I tried harder not to do it. And some days, you know, I make it almost all the way through a day. And maybe I didn't do anything that looked too bad out in the world, Roy. But my, what went on in that cobwebs up in this filthy old mind up here. Would you write down what you think? Would you write down what you thought tonight since I started preaching on the wall? There isn't, Elder Copeland, there isn't a single head in here going this way. Not a single one. Because you know what I'm talking about. Isn't sin disgusting? Isn't it a terrible waste? What a terrible waste it is. I look at Jimmy out there and I see how vibrant young he is, just growing along, don't you see? And it won't be but a little while if he be old like me. And it takes the same power of God to bring him into his presence as it takes any son of God anywhere. Grace and peace, they go together. And grace is a gift of God that's a gift to his people. And the thing that we forget about it is that he does it because he loves them. Grace is an expression of love. It's not an expression of reward. You don't earn grace. If you earn it, it's not grace, don't you see? That would be a reward. I believe in rewards here in earth. I even believe in rewards in heaven, but I believe we are the reward of Jesus Christ for the things that he's done.
I don't believe that we're going to have a great reward in heaven for what we've done, do you? Because we're saved by grace and not by works. But we are the reward of Jesus Christ because he has earned that reward by satisfying the Father and satisfying the righteous law of God to every jot and tittle, and has taken his righteousness and has imputed it unto us. So we find our sins went on the second man, Adam. The sins of the first man, Adam, was put on the second man, Adam. And the righteousness of the second man, Adam, was put on the first man, Adam. And God made that exchange to his purpose. Now that makes it understandable to me, and I have to get it way down there, or in my simple little mind, I can't understand it, don't you see? I can find peace in that. I can find rest in that. And I can hurt when I sin. But I know this, my friends. God being my salvation, I have something great waiting for me, as you do, on the other side of death. And here's the most satisfying part of it, is that life eternal,